That lines, Russia says it has adopted a new foreign policy doctrine in order to counter existential threats, particularly from the West. Syria says repeated Israeli attacks prove the regime's close coordination with terrorists to prolong the crisis in the Arab country. Tensions and political divisions are growing in the U.S. as a New York grand jury indicts former President Donald Trump over hush money payments to an adult actress. Top story for this half hour, Russia says it has adopted a new foreign policy doctrine prioritizing the elimination of what it calls Western dominance in global politics.
Cardinal changes in international life have forced us to seriously adjust key strategic planning documents, including the foreign policy concept of the Russian Federation, which outlines the principles, tasks, priorities of diplomatic activity.
The new foreign policy outlines how Russia could take, quote, symmetrical and asymmetric measures in response to unfriendly actions against it. The concept also identifies China and India as Russia's key partners. The 42-page document was presented by the Russian foreign minister. In a televised address, Sergei Lavrov said Russia faced, quote, existential threats to its security and development from unfriendly states. The top diplomat added that Washington is the main instigator and driver of anti-Russia sentiment. He said the West is trying to weaken Russia in every possible way through a new type of hybrid war. Relations between Russia and Western countries plunged to its lowest ever following the start of the Russia-Ukraine war last year. And Russia has ruled out any ceasefire deal with Ukraine at the current juncture, saying a halt in fighting now will prevent its military campaign from achieving its goals. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov made the remarks in reaction to a call by the Belarusian president for an immediate ceasefire. Russia had previously stressed that it's open to peace, but only if the regions it has annexed in Ukraine are recognized. Kiev, however, has rejected the demand, saying all Russian forces must leave its territory. The war is now in its 400th day. Fighting is raging on in eastern Ukraine, particularly the town of Bakhmut, the site of the longest and bloodiest battle of the war. Ukrainian officials say the advance of Russian troops on the outskirts of Bakhmut has been completely or almost halted. Russia, however, says that Ukrainian troops are suffering heavy casualties there. Elsewhere, French police clash with protesters rallying in the western city of Nantes to condemn the excessive use of force by officers. The capital, Paris, also witnessed a similar demonstration. The protests come as two men are in a coma after clashes erupted between police and participants in a rally against the construction of a giant water reservoir in Saint-Solin on Saturday. France has also recently faced nationwide protests against the government's pension reform plans. Human rights groups have slammed the heavy-handed tactics used by French police against the protesters. British public schools sparked controversy over allegedly preventing Muslim students from conducting their prayers on school grounds. This is but the latest example of similar anti-Islam acts inside British schools, as Robert Carter explains.
A British public school in London has sparked controversy amid furious parent complaints that their children are being prevented from performing obligatory Islamic prayers during school hours. Michaela Community School in Wembley have been accused of blatant Islamophobia after students allegedly informed parents of several incidents which saw teachers interrupting praying pupils in an apparent attempt to ban Muslim worship. News first broke of the scandal after a petition was launched demanding that the school provide a prayer space for students. The petition lists examples of what allegedly took place.
On Thursday, the 23rd of March, students at Michaela were performing their obligatory prayers at the schoolyard. The pupils were praying on their prayer mats, and the teacher approaches the students and tells them to stop praying. She then says, "You need to leave your Islamic cultures alone. This is the West." She then tells them that they're not allowed a prayer mat at this school, and she says if she sees this again, she will give them a detention. One of the students praying was then excluded.
The story is concerning enough on its own, but what makes matters worse is that it's far from the only example of a UK school apparently showing signs that it may have a problem with its religious Muslim students. Over the past 24 months, multiple other examples have popped up across the country with schools facing similar accusations.
In December 2021, Manchester's Oldham Academy School apologised after students felt forced to pray outside in the cold. In January 2022, Park High School in Stanmore went viral over footage allegedly showing a teacher attempting to halt Juma prayers. While this year has also seen two Birmingham-based schools embroiled in a row over LGBT propaganda lessons, seemingly targeting Muslim students in an attempt to change their understanding of Islam's position on same-gender relationships.
Don't remain silent, don't suffer in silence. So in specific cases like these, school kids need to record these incidents and write down witness statements ASAP and then get parents and police involved, because when the shoe is on the other foot and a Muslim child is accused of extremism, police are called in against you. Equality cuts both ways. And the bigger picture, it needs to involve a sustained effort by the Muslim community to abnormalize Islamophobia in media and politics. So irrelevant politicians and journalists who have nothing useful to say to society stop benefiting from dividing us.
Mikaya Community School has so far not responded to the story. But with so many similar incidents of alleged Islamophobia occurring in UK schools, the toxic atmosphere is likely part of a much bigger problem. Robert Carter, London.
Syria has slammed what it calls fascist Israeli military attacks. It says the regime is in close coordination with terrorist groups to prolong the crisis in the Arab country and drain its resources. The Syrian Foreign Ministry pointed out that the latest Israeli airstrikes near Damascus comes just days after a terrorist attack against its military forces near Aleppo in the north of the country. Israel carried out a missile strike near Damascus on Thursday night, the second round of aerial attacks in the area in less than 24 hours. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says one of its military advisors was killed. The IRGC said the Israeli crime will not go unanswered. The Iranian Foreign Ministry says the international community's failure to give a deterrent response has emboldened Israel to keep violating Syria's sovereignty and territorial integrity. The UN's top court says the United States has violated international law by freezing some Iranian assets. The International Court of Justice said Washington's seizure of funds belonging to several Iranian individuals and companies was, quote, manifestly unreasonable. The Hague-based court, however, said it had no jurisdiction over Iran's central bank case. Meantime, Iran's foreign ministry said the verdict of the ICJ once again shows the legitimacy of Iran's positions and the illegal behavior of the United States. Iran took the U.S. to the ICJ in 2016 after the top American court ordered some $2 billion of Iranian assets to be frozen and be given to survivors and relatives of attacks blamed on Iran. Tehran categorically denies the allegations. It says the seizure is illegal and is in breach of the 1955 Treaty of Amity with the U.S. signed before the 1979 Islamic Revolution. John Bozic, a journalist and political analyst from Belgrade, joined us earlier saying the United States does not give in to any form of international justice. Let's take a listen.
Unfortunately, because we live in a lawless world in which the United States doesn't even recognize the International Criminal Court, after hunting people all around the world on charges at kangaroo courts that it sets up anywhere it wants. But anyway, the United States doesn't recognize the International Criminal Court, and the United States reserves the right to not be judged by the International Court of Justice. And so I think that a number of countries have responded to these first announcements. The United States was the first country to declare right away that they would not submit to any international justice. So in this case, if I were, I support Iran's position to also not recognize certain aspects of this case. However, the moral victory is that the United States seized assets belonging to private banks and private individuals without legitimate court actions to prove that those individuals and those private companies were in any way responsible. And these are billions of dollars at stake, and America has to unfreeze them and return them. And as I said, there should be damages paid.
Tehran has roundly condemned remarks by Israeli Foreign Minister Eli Cohen regarding an agreement with the Azerbaijan Republic to establish a united front against Iran. Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the move is yet another proof of the Israeli regime's intention to turn Azerbaijani soil into an arena to threaten Iran's national security. He also said Azeri Foreign Minister Jehun Bayrov's talks of a new phase of strategic partnership between Tel Aviv and Baku implies the anti-Iran nature of their cooperation. Kanani called for an explanation from Azeri authorities in that regard. The fresh twist in Israeli-Azeri ties comes after the Azerbaijan Republic opened its first embassy in Tel Aviv on Wednesday. Palestinians have rallied in the Gaza Strip to commemorate the anniversary of Land Day, stressing the right of return for those driven out of their homes. Ola Alassi reports from Gaza City.
A massive march has been held along the fence separating the Gaza Strip from the occupied territories to commemorate the 47th anniversary of the Land Day. People from all walks of life took to the streets of the besieged Gaza Strip to stress their right to return to their land.
We are here today to commemorate the Land Day, to stress on our Palestinian identity and our entitlement to the land. We say to the Israeli occupation, you have no place in Palestine. Leave it so the world can eventually enjoy peace and freedom.
Land Day marks the events of March the 30th, 1976, where six Palestinians were killed by Israeli forces during peaceful protests against the Tel Aviv regime's decision to seize tracts of Palestinian-owned lands. Palestinians call on the international community and the Arab countries to support the Palestinian people in their quest for liberation.
We are addressing all the international community, the Arabs, the Muslims in the world, to stand up, to stand up with us, to support also our resistance to return to my home. We are refugees. We are going to return sooner or later.
The National and Islamic Action factions emphasized the unity of the Palestinian people. They also reaffirmed the Palestinians' right to resist, stressing that resistance is the sole way to restore the stolen Palestinian land.
Today we assert on the Palestinians' adherence to their lands and to the Al-Quds, the eternal capital of Palestine, and we affirm on the resistance as the most appropriate choice to free Palestine.
The Thursday peaceful demonstration turned violent when the Israeli forces shot and injured a Palestinian with live ammunition. Two others were injured when they were hit by tear gas canisters used by the regime's troops to disperse the protesters. This reminds us of what happened in the Great March of Return rallies, which began in 2018 and lasted for 86 weeks. During the protests, more than 300 Palestinians were killed by the Israeli troops, and thousands more sustained injuries, including so serious wounds that led to the loss of limbs.
I was wounded with Israeli live ammunition in the Great March of Return, and today, despite my injury in my leg that might get amputated, I am here today to commemorate the Land Day, stress on our steadfastness despite the Israeli atrocities.
The Israeli regime seizes the Palestinian-owned land and demolishes Palestinians' homes in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds in order to construct new illegal settlements.
These annual demonstrations serve as an act of collective resistance to the Israeli occupation as Palestinian demonstrators voice their anger at the regime's crimes and land grab policies and reiterate their entitlement and right of return to their own land. Al-Asif, Gaza.
Thousands of joint marches called by Kenya's opposition leader Raila Odinga against high living costs in the African country.
We want the cost of living to come down, the cost of important commodities to come down, the cost of floor should come down, cooking oil too.
Cutting a road through Nairobi's pipeline neighborhood in a convoy with other opposition leaders, protests turned violent after police tried to disperse the demonstrators. The new protests are the third wave of rallies in less than 2 weeks. Demonstrators have been protesting high living costs in last year's elections, which Odinga says was rigged. However, the government defends its economic policies and says last year elections were fair. Donald Trump has become the first former U.S. president to face criminal prosecution. The indictment by a grand jury in New York comes after a years-long investigation into alleged hush money paid by Trump's personal lawyer to adult actress Stormy Daniels ahead of the 2016 presidential election. The charges have not been made public. Trump is expected to be arraigned on Tuesday. Trump has denied any wrongdoing and called for protests against what he describes as political persecution and election interference at the highest level in history. Trump has also appealed to his supporters to provide money for legal defense. Meantime, a small number of Trump supporters rallied at his Mar-a-Lago property in Florida. His indictment has divided public opinion in the country.
I think that the charges that are being imposed on President Trump are unnecessary and should not be of interest, because at this moment there are more important things, and I think that one thing is the presidency and politics. That is something personal from the past. We all have a past. We have mistakes, and I think there should be no charges.
I feel like, as for Trump running again in 2024, that he shouldn't be allowed, I feel. I feel that if he won, the division in this country would only become greater. I think a lot of it already is because of him.
You know, it's refreshing to finally see someone who's broken the law multiple times, or at least been accused of such, to finally get charged. And for me, it's not about Democrats and Republicans. I think it's holding our representatives to a higher standard. So I'm grateful for the indictment and interested to see where it goes.
Republicans have condemned the indictment as unprecedented and outrageous, criticizing what they call the weaponization of the justice system to advance a political agenda. But some Democrats, including Congresswoman Ilhan Omar, have welcomed the indictment. She's urged political leaders to support justice and accountability regardless of party affiliation and says that no one is above the law. Trump also faces felony investigations related to the 2020 election and over the January 6, 2021 attack on the Capitol by his supporters. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The World Bank said recently it expects global economic growth falling to its lowest level in three decades by the end of 2030, calling the period from now until then as the lost decade. The global economy's speed limits the maximum long-term rate at which it can grow without sparking inflation is set to slump to a three-decade low by 2030. It said in a report, following long-term growth prospects, trends, expectations, and policies. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more.
Axios reported the global economy is facing an era of worsening demographics, ongoing inflation pressure and financial instability, according to a gloomy new report from the World Bank. If the economy is like a car, its potential growth rate is how quickly it can go without risking a ticket or excess inflation. The World Bank says this speed limit has fallen dramatically, warning that forces juicing global economic growth are now in retreat. A nation's potential growth rate sets boundaries that can affect a slew of policies, including government spending and benchmark interest rates. The result could be a lost decade in the making, not just for some countries or regions, as has occurred in the past, but for the whole world, bank officials wrote in the report. The World Bank estimates that the globe's potential growth rate will average 2.2% throughout the rest of this decade. That would make it the lowest rate in 30 years. For context, that rate was 3.5% in the early 2000s and 2.6% between 2011 and 2021. The reasons for that slowdown in potential output stem from a slew of factors, many of which are problems that were made worse by the effects of the pandemic and Russia-Ukraine crisis. That includes sluggish productivity and labor force growth and tempered international trade. The organization points to a lasting shock to human capital from COVID-19, learning losses and school closures that will weigh on potential growth. The drop-off will have wide-ranging consequences, limiting every nation's ability to invest in measures that would reduce poverty, combat climate change, or boost job creation to find new venues to up productivity. All of these things will be curtailed because of weaker potential growth going forward, Ayan Kaze, the group's chief economist, told reporters recently. The World Bank says a slew of policies, including ones that slash trade-related costs, embrace globalization, and increase labor force participation rates could raise the globe's potential growth rate. Still, plenty of risks loom, including the potential for a worsening bank crisis. The slowdown we are describing could be much sharper if another global financial crisis erupts, especially if that crisis is accompanied by a global recession, Kaze says. Also, RT noted, average potential global economic growth could slump to a three-decade low of 2.2% per year through 2030, the World Bank warned, citing the fallout from the COVID-19 pandemic, the conflict in Ukraine, and the ongoing risks to the financial sector in the US and EU. According to the report, all these factors are weighing on the global economy, which the bank expects to expand by just 1.7% this year. A lost decade could be in the making for the global economy, the World Bank's chief economist, Indermit Gill, said, adding, the ongoing decline in potential growth has serious implications for the world's ability to tackle the expanding array of challenges unique to our times, stubborn poverty, diverging incomes, and climate change. World Bank analysts have warned that things could get worse with the steeper declines in potential growth if a global financial crisis or recession occurs. The slowdown we are describing could be much sharper if another global financial crisis erupts, especially if that crisis is accompanied by a global recession, the director of the World Bank's forecasting group, Ayhan Kaze, was quoted by Reuters as saying. The Washington-based institution predicts that low investment will also slow growth in developing economies, with their average GDP growth dropping to 4% for the rest of
2020s, from 5% in 2011 to 2021 and 6% from 2000 to 2010. Productivity is likely to grow at its slowest pace since 2000, the report said, noting that investment growth in 2022 to 2024 will be half the rate seen in the last 20 years. Global trade is growing at a much slower rate, it added. The World Bank urged policymakers to prioritize taming inflation, ensuring financial sector stability, and reducing debt, saying that potential growth could then reach as high as 2.9%.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, to all our brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ramadan is here, it is the month of Quran, and this is the program of Quran. We ask all our brothers and sisters to pray for us in this month and not to forget us whilst they're reading the Quran. To all our brothers and sisters across the globe who are ambitious to study the Quran, just as we are. And for that, we have Brother Habib with us. Brother Habib, salam alaikum. May God accept your fasts and your prayers.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters.
Inshallah, God accepts our worshipping. We're on chapter 72 of the Quran. Let's listen to verses 6 onwards, and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وأنهم ظنوا كما ظننتم أن لن يبعث الله أحدا.
And they had thought, as you thought, that Allah would never send anyone as a messenger.
وَأَنَّا لَمَسْنَا السَّمَاءَ فَوَجَدْنَاهَا مُلِئَتْ حَرَسًا شَدِيدًا وَشُهُبًا.
And we have sought to reach the heaven, but found it filled with powerful guards and burning flames.
وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مِنْهَا مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا.
And we used to sit therein in positions for hearing, but whoever listens now will find a burning flame lying in wait for him.
You listen to chapter 72, verses 6 onwards on IRIB English Radio. This is Quran Quest. Let's go straight to it. On this verse, verse 6, it reads, indeed some persons from the humans would seek the protection of some persons from the jinn, thus only adding to their rebellion. I want to generalize on this. There are people who seek the assistance of jinn even nowadays. First of all, is it possible? And secondly, if it is it smart?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We will talk more about that inshallah ta'ala in the coming verses, but in quick summary to answer your question, the Arabs before, even non-Arabs, they used to be in touch with the jinn. They used to be in touch with the jinn, and the jinn used to have an amount of knowledge, as verse 7 we will see. Verse 8 we will talk more about inshallah ta'ala. So they used to do each other services. Scratch my back, I scratch your back. There were services from the two parts. And to this day, me personally, I do believe it's still available. But the jinn do not have that knowledge that they used to have. It's closed now.
Uh-huh.
It's closed now. But they do reach to some kind of, let's say, like 90% of reality, 80% of reality, they do have the capability to, you know, to check out about things. For example, I have a qareen or someone that's a jinn that's near me, and you have a jinn that's near you. I have a contract with my jinn, right? So I come and tell him, all right, what was Hussein eating yesterday? Right? And he asks your jinn, and he says that he was eating onions. So I tell you, you're eating onions, and you look surprised and shocked.
Because it's such an absurd thing to suddenly eat.
I know, but they also bring up, they make me into a TV show because, you know, I'm able to know what you ate.
Is it smart to approach jinns for that kind of help?
I haven't tried it, but I don't know what's the worth of it.
Well, information, like you said.
There are some dangers to it. You cannot deny the fact there are some dangers to it. You will fall into some ma'asi. I'm not a ruhani sheikh. I don't know about this stuff. Mm-hmm. I'm a hawzawi sheikh. I read fiqh and usul. Okay. And I read the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam.
Narrations
and hadith. I do not know about the jinn too much. There is a story available in Amud al-Amud.
Yeah.
Sheikh Asadullah al-Kadhimi.
Yeah.
Sheikh al-Hur al-Amali states that it has been narrated or transmitted that he used to have discussions and debates with jinn. That's something to review in Amul al-Amul, al-Hur al-Amali.
Uh-huh.
Sheikh Abbas al-Qumi also writes it down and mentions it in his book Al-Fawa'id al-Radawiyya. I'm bringing up the name of the scholars so you guys don't get disappointed and say, wow, who says that? I'm just saying what the scholars said. This is something that's available.
Okay, all right. Thank you very much. It's time for a break right now. We'll be back right after the break.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib, Ramadan.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter 72. Let's move on to verse 7. The jinn thought, just as you think, that Allah will not raise anyone from the dead. So you said that this is addressing the mushrikeen of Mecca, the kuffar, the disbelievers of Mecca. Were there people who believed in the oneness of God but denied resurrection?
The people of Mecca or the jinn?
The people of Mecca.
The people of Mecca, they did believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one that created the idols, but yet the idols were the ones that had power.
All the power.
They had the authority. They were powerful. And this is very, very important to understand the meaning of shirk.
Mm-hmm.
The meaning of shirk does not always mean that they created, but going back to the fact that do they have that authority or not? Believing that a person has this authority or not.
Independent of God.
Exactly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that has authority over everything. Do they have authority on the line of authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or was their authority given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Both of them are lies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give the stones, these rocks, any authority at all. Why do I say that give them? Because, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave authority to the angel of death to remove the souls, some sort of authority over human beings, to remove the soul, to remove the, you know, the soul from the body at the end of the day. So they used to believe that they had authority. They were powerful. They would make them, if there was a paradise, they would enter paradise. They are the reasons why they are so high in this world, for example. And studying the beliefs of the Qurayshi is very important in understanding the aqaid of the Shia as well. Especially when it comes to some of the statuses of the Imma alayhum as-salam, some of the Mughaleen, al-Nusayriya and other, they exaggerate to a point where there's no difference between you and the Christians. There's no difference between you and the pagan worshippers. To a point where some of them, you know, wal-ayadu billah, unfortunately, we're the face of it, right? We're Shia. Both of us are called Shia. But at the end of the day, they're the ones that are bringing in these false creeds, these false beliefs. Some of them fall through to our, you know, society, unfortunately. And people start to say this is the Shia belief. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam used to curse the Mughalin. Abu al-Khattab used to make him not sleep at night. Mm-hmm. To that point,
Abu al-Khattab was an exaggerator.
Abu al-Khattab was a good person at the beginning of his time. He was a companion of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Then he changed into a worshipper of Imam Baqir.
Wow.
Yes.
While he was alive.
He was alive.
While Imam Baqir was alive.
And Imam Baqir would tell him, no, I'm not that manner.
And yet he
and
would...
And yet he would... No, he would do...
There were some people who worshipped Imam Ali alayhi salam.
And he burned them.
Yes.
قَوْمٌ مِنَ الزِّطِ. Available in the Kafi Sharif, the saying.
Let's talk about the resurrection part here.
Yeah, and so at the end of the day, this is also pointing out to the fact that the jinn will also be resurrected.
That's a very interesting point.
Mm-hmm. That's very
along with the humans or independent of humans. We don't
some,
know. And
some,
we don't
no, 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 no. Oh. There are some verses that you know point out to you could understand from it that humans and the jinn together, all the creation. Wow. The day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings together creations.
It's one heck of a scene, the Day of Judgment.
We hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aids us on that.
Thank you very much. Let's take our final break and we'll be back right after the break for the rest of the program. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. We're on chapter 72 of the Quran, verses 8 and 9 read, indeed we made for the heaven and found it full of... Indeed, I think we need to talk a lot about these two verses. Indeed we made for the heaven and found it full of mighty sentries and flames. We used to sit in its positions to eavesdrop, but anyone listening now finds a flame waiting for him. We talked about this a few times. It's about the information that the jinn obtain.
Yes, like how I said, the knowledge, status of knowledge differs. I'm still researching about this. I'm still studying about it. So don't take it as a final answer. Before the Day of Judgment, there's still more knowledge to gain. To some extent, there is some knowledge to gain. Like even when the Prophet was during Isra and Mi'raj, when he would enter the heaven, he would ask, what is this? Why is this this?
Uh-huh.
Why is it like this? And Gibril would answer. Gabriel would answer him. So there's still to gain. There's still knowledge to gain. There's still knowledge to have. You gain it by, for example, you know, in this status. So at the end of the day, the jinn, they were gaining knowledge. They were getting this knowledge and they would use this knowledge. This knowledge is information. The information is important. There's nothing more valuable than knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
They would use it, but who says they would use it in good? They would use it in bad. For example, you know, like even to the point of, for example, chemistry, right? Knowing this chemical does with that, or it interacts like this, or whatever, any laws of physics, right? They can use its knowledge, its valuable information, they use it for their own, you know.
For evil.
For evil, for good. Some of them use it for good,
mm-hmm.
right? So they would listen, they would gain from the skies, they would find places to look at the angels, well, what are they talking about, what's happening. But then all of a sudden, whenever we would sit down, we'd get hit by fires, by rocks. We see guards available. We can't gain that knowledge anymore.
Mm-hmm. They've been blocked from that.
We've been blocked. And that is the reason why they went to Earth to look for the reason behind it. Some of them started searching. Why has it been blocked? What's happening? What's new?
And that's when perhaps they heard the Quran.
When they were searching for it. Some interpreters state that, yes.
Mm-hmm. So they were blocked from divine knowledge. So they wondered what's happened.
Yeah.
They searched and they heard the Quran and they found out that's where the divine knowledge is now.
Yes.
It's in the Quran. And it also means that obtaining knowledge from the jinn, you never really know how reliable that information
now,
is.
Nowadays, yes, not reliable.
Mm.
Before, it might have been reliable. Because if they weren't lying, for example, right, they had no use to this lie, that the liar would be something of an outcast and that they had the honor of not lying.
Mm.
They had no fear of lying. That by itself is really just a topic. And the more I think about it right now, it just popped up to my mind that, you know, there was a time where, you know, You don't expect people to lie. You expect people to tell the truth. Unfortunately, nowadays, do we see this?
It's exactly the opposite.
It's exactly like, are you telling the truth? The thing is that before they used to say, are you lying? Now we say that, are you telling the truth?
When someone's very nice.
Yeah.
Why is this guy being nice? Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajul sharif. Inshallah, we'll all have the privilege of seeing Sahib al-Zaman, inshallah, rule over us. And inshallah, in this Ramadan, I ask all our listeners to make this their top prayer. the reappearance of Sahib al-Zaman. And please don't forget us from your prayers and du'as. We really, really need it. This program is all about studying the Quran to practice its teachings in our lives. Don't forget, and that's why we read the Quran. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Till next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Republicans in Congress have questioned senior Pentagon officials about tens of billions of dollars in military and other aid the United States has sent to Ukraine. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. A senior Defense Department official on Tuesday, 28th of February, said U.S. weapons and munitions in Ukraine are not being systematically misused after House lawmakers raised concerns over proper oversight of the billions of dollars in security aid flowing to Kiev. Colin Carl, the Pentagon's Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, told the House Armed Services Committee it has not seen any evidence of diversion from U.S. assistance to support Ukraine in the war in the country. He said, "We think the Ukrainians are using properly what we've been giving them." Carl said. Lawmakers, however, raised concerns about long-standing corruption in Ukraine and the fact that there are very few U.S. personnel on the ground in the country to track the weapons and equipment transfers. Representative Matt Gaetz, a Republican from Florida, hammered the Defense Department's lead watchdog, Inspector General Robert Storch, after he said they were continuing to look at the issue through a number of ongoing projects, but did not definitively say there was no corruption or misuse of U.S. military aid to Kiev. "You cannot testify that everything is complying with the law in end-use monitoring," Matt Gaetz said. "If you could testify to that, you would." Most lawmakers who raised questions about oversight of aid to Ukraine were Republicans, but some Democrats also pressed Pentagon officials on the steps they were taking to ensure the emergency assistance was not being misused. Representatives Mickey Sherrill, a Democrat from New Jersey, and Joe Courtney, a Democrat from Connecticut, asked how the U.S. was ensuring that weapons were not ending up misused by the Ukrainian government or sold on to the international black market. Colin Carr, Pentagon's Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, answered that he has not seen any indications Ukrainians were selling the equipment, and the U.S. actively discusses the issue of corruption with Kiev. The Pentagon has provided Ukrainians with scanners to keep track of equipment transfers, and officials use a software database of inventory employed by NATO for monitoring. The Pentagon also works with about a dozen officials at the U.S. Embassy for certain on-site visits, according to Carl. But Colin Carl said Ukraine is an active war zone without U.S. troops, which complicates physical and in-person monitoring efforts. "There are always going to be things that you don't know that are happening and you don't see," Colin Carl said. "But we're not seeing any evidence of systemic diversion of the equipment the United States has provided." Congress approved $113 billion in emergency assistance for Ukraine last year. Also, in those bills was roughly $42 million for oversight efforts. Federal agencies monitor the transfer of emergency assistance, but Inspector General officers are responsible for auditing the departments to ensure compliance and to issue recommendations. Those watchdog groups launched a more robust and coordinated group effort focused on Ukraine this past summer. The Ukraine Oversight Interagency Working Group now consists of about 20 organizations, including Inspector General officers for the Department of Defense, State Department, and the U.S. Agency for International Development. The group has so far completed 14 reviews, including on defense equipment transfers and direct financial support to Ukraine. An October report on the defense equipment transfers remains classified, but the working group did identify a limitation in monitoring equipment transfers because of the small number of available U.S. personnel on the ground in Ukraine. However, the White House has repeatedly said there is no evidence that U.S. assistance has been misused by Kiev. And U.S. officials have applauded Ukraine for rooting out corruption, including an effort last month that led to the removal of several top government officials in Kiev. National Security Council spokesperson John Kirby said, "They have not seen any signs that U.S. aid has fallen prey to any kind of corruption in Ukraine, and I would go so far as to say the same on the security assistance side as well," Kirby said. However, far-right Republican Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican of Georgia, introduced a bill last year when Republicans were in the minority that would have authorized the full auditing of Ukraine aid. Marjorie Taylor Greene announced this month she will introduce a similar bill in the GOP-controlled chamber. And Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, the chairman of the House Oversight and Accountability Committee, has launched a probe into oversight of U.S. aid to Ukraine. James Comer sent a letter requesting information from the Biden administration last week. The Inspector General of the Pentagon, State Department, and U.S. aid have recently discussed the possibility of sending in auditors to Ukraine after they travelled to the country in January. Also last month, the watchdog groups released a strategic plan highlighting 64 ongoing or planned projects related to oversight of the federal assistance. The U.S. newspaper The Seattle Times has also covered this story and tells us more. Republicans in Congress sharply questioned senior Pentagon officials on Tuesday, 28th of February, about the tens of billions of dollars in military and other aid the United States has sent to Ukraine, casting fresh doubt on whether they would embrace future spending, as Democrats pleaded for a clear-eyed assessment of how much more money would be needed. The exchanges at two House committee hearings, coming just days after the anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, highlighted how concerns about the high cost of sending weapons to Kiev have intensified on Capitol Hill. The growing doubts have threatened what has been a strong bipartisan consensus in favor of the aid and could make it more difficult for the Biden administration to win congressional approval of funds to replenish its military assistance accounts. The funding inflection point could come as soon as this summer, months earlier than previously expected. The hearings also illustrated how members of both political parties, despite expressing confidence that a majority in Congress remains committed to supporting Ukraine, are concerned that a determined minority, including right-wing Republicans who eschew U.S. involvement in foreign conflict, and liberal anti-war Democrats may weaken that resolve if the war continues to drag on. "We're all concerned about accountability," Representative Joe Wilson, Republican of South Carolina, who has supported Ukraine funding ventures in the past, said during a House Armed Services Committee hearing. Representative Joe Wilson said, "Please let this publicized so the American people can trust what the expenditures are." Tensions were on display on Tuesday as Representative Andrew Clyde, Republican of Georgia, an outspoken critic of funding for Ukraine, quizzed a top Pentagon official about allegations of lost and diverted weapons, whistleblowers, and fraud. "Accountability of the weapons shipped is absolutely paramount, especially the most sensitive weapons, to ensure they're being used for their intended purposes and not diverted for nefarious purposes," Andrew Clyde told Robert Storch, the Pentagon's inspector general. Robert Storch and other Pentagon officials testified that there had been no substantiated instances of sensitive weapons being diverted for improper use, but his statements did not silence the critics. Representative Andrew Clyde, Republican of Georgia, questioned that nonetheless was striking since he does not have a seat on the Armed Services Committee. Andrew Clyde was invited to participate by his chair, Representative Mike Rogers, Republican of Alabama, a staunch supporter of supplying military assistance to Ukraine. Mike Rogers offered Andrew Clyde the bulk of his question time for the grilling, after noting that the record-setting levels of military assistance required an unprecedented level of oversight by Congress.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa.
and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the